We'll open up to Genesis chapter 4. I want to ask you a question. One of the songs that Joe sang, the main line really is, "You already won the war." What on earth does that mean? And I don't say on earth as an exclamation. I say, what on earth does that mean? What is it?
He conquered death.
Okay, he conquered death.
That's it.
He
won the prize.
You're the prize that he...
He won.
He won the prize.
Yeah,
amen.
Die.
Okay.
In this world you'll have tribulation, but here I am overcome the world.
Yes.
Yeah,
he's the overcomer.
He sees us seated.
He sees us seated in heavenly places. He won the war. What do you think? What does that mean? He won the war. So we're in the boat looking at the beautiful promises of God, and I just got behind you and pushed you in with this question, because my question is, what does that mean for you personally? What war for you personally has he already won?
The war against sin.
Your war. It's real, isn't it? You're in it. And there are days when I feel like I'm losing, but he already won my war. Your war. He already won.
That's right.
And yet we fight. We fight against the flesh. We strive to do the will of God, not to live in sin, not to turn to the things that God doesn't have for us. You know, I fell getting stuff ready for the Sarnas as I came over here and got the beach chairs and threw them in the back of my truck and grabbed a couple easy ups, you know, and threw them in the back of my truck. And I was throwing some stuff away, and I went over to the trash can and I threw the stuff away. As I'm stepping out, there's some ruts in the dirt there by the trash area, and my ankle caught it. And I heard just snap, and down I went. And I'm thinking, how embarrassing, right? But that was after a few choice words. Pastor, what did you say? I said, thank you, Jesus. Well, no, that's a lie. Apparently, I struggle with lying. No, I don't know why some of us struggle with that. For years and years, I never struggled with any profanity or anything, but the next thing I know, I'm on the ground, and I was embarrassed by the words that came out of my mouth, and I thought, wow, this really hurts. And I just laid there for a while. So I was telling Mary and Kim and Terry at the picnic, and Terry pulls up on his phone the security cam footage of me falling. But I'm pretty sure there was no audio. You could not, and Terry really tried to catch that audio. Right. Yeah. Right. It was actually good to watch. It's like, oh, see, I did try to step again, and that's when I really heard it. But it's interesting. It's war, isn't it? And sometimes we feel defeated. I'm trying to think of a pun. Terry, come on. I fell down and defeated.
Of
defeat. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's what it was. Me. That's right. Yeah. Defeat. So he already won the war. It's a really good thing to remember, especially tonight studying here in Genesis chapter 4. Let's read Genesis chapter 4, the first 15 verses. As you're getting ready to read with me, I'm going to just give us a quick synopsis, right? The book of Genesis, the creation of everything in light of the divine revelation of God's grace. That's what I'm coming up with. That's my theme for a lot of what we're going to talk about. There's this principle of first mention. The first use of a term or a concept lays a foundation for future use, and it becomes more complex as it's used more often. In chapter 1, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The image is the spirit. The likeness is the character of God. Chapter 2 of Genesis, right? In chapter 1, Elohim, God is the creator. Chapter 2, Jehovah is the name for God, and he's the God of covenant. He makes a covenant with man and gives a covenant for man in marriage. And then the covenant was to not eat of the tree. God will provide everything you need. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've talked a lot about that. Man and woman, they eat of the tree, and they are now separated from God because of sin. And their solution was fig leaves, hiding from God, ashamed of themselves. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. There's no good story with that, other than this story. That's it. God comes along and says, no, that'll never do, and gives us his story. He covers the nakedness of man with animal skins, which means God did an animal sacrifice in Genesis chapter 3 when man and woman sinned against him to cover their sin, pointing to Jesus Christ. What a beautiful story that started the day that man sinned against him. The solution for sin was not an ambulance, an afterthought, or an emergency solution. It was decided from the foundation of the world that God would save man from sin. Then God created everything, created man, and gave the promise of redemption to mankind through what? The curse of death? And the promise of the Messiah who would save mankind. Without death, man could not be saved from his sin. So we talked a lot about that. God closes the way to the tree of life so that man can be redeemed rather than stay in that sinful state forever. And so he explained the curse. He responded to Satan with chapter 3, verse 15, which is called the Protovangelium. Protovangelium. It's the first mention of the gospel, right? You'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, there in chapter 3, verse 15. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. That's what mine says. And it means, better translation, he shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. So the cross was the undoing of Satan completely in victory over him. And one of the things that I want to just remind you of before we get into the chapter tonight, what God communicates to us is our protection and our salvation. So when you see God reveal something to us, it's for our protection and our salvation. That's why we study the things of God. So God might reveal himself in a way that you think, I don't get it. I don't understand. God, why did you do that? I don't understand. It doesn't seem right. But you can trust that God has revealed it to you for a reason about who he is. It's for our protection, our salvation. So the curse that God communicates to man, he highlights a few things. Bearing children was going to be much harder for the woman because of sin. The curse of sin. And so through childbearing, the Messiah would come and be our salvation. Hard work for man, and yet through suffering, the Messiah would serve and heal us. He revealed the curse of death upon sin, the price that would be paid. Without death, there'd be no salvation, no rebirth even possible, so that the Messiah came, and through death, the cross, before there was even a need, Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. That plan was set in order. So Paul quotes that, 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? God has conquered death. Who gave us death? God did, as a curse, because of sin. And yet, God gave us the victory over death. He's already won the war. But he gave us that condition so he could save us. You know, I love the way C.S. Lewis says it. He says, God is love, and so love gives. So God knew ahead of time the cost of creating man, and then he created him because God is love. And that's what love does. Gives life, gives love. So let's pick it up there in chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. And Abel means, I wrote it down, breath or nothing. Breath. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. Interesting. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That's an interesting response. Verse 14, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face and shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Father, I pray you'd speak to us tonight. Lord, in a way that might even be unexpected, Lord, I believe that you speak life to us when we simply come to meet with you. So speak to us tonight. Continue to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's interesting. Adam and Eve sinned against God, but we don't get a lot of details about how that reflected in their lives. There isn't a passage that says, and then Eve burnt Adam's dinner and Adam hit his wife. You know, there's no verse like that. There's no verse that says, and then Adam came in from the field, but his wife made it so that he had nothing ready for him and she got angry. You know, nothing like that. No weirdness, no follow-up on the way sin affected them. So it just jumps right into them having children and then details the sin of their children. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. They want to hide from God. They want to cover up their own sinfulness. They feel ashamed. They're afraid. And then fast forward, then they have kids, and their kids are just tough. I mean, look what Cain kills his brother. So the effects of sin are seen more in their children in the story. Were you going to say something, Lynette?
Yeah, gosh, I was going to say that's not necessarily true, because you're saying that it doesn't happen until
Oh yeah, no, the curse is real. Yeah. You're right, Lynette.
Hold on.
It isn't that they didn't have a sinful life. It's that the story doesn't emphasize it. The story jumps to the way Cain, their kids, treat each other. So I just want you to see that. And here's the thing. We have all been raised by sinners. Now what? Now what? Man, you have no idea, Chris. My dad was so angry all the time. Now what? You know the answer? You live by faith in the Lord. You have a healthy walk with Christ. Yeah, but Chris, you didn't go through what I went through. Yeah, and you didn't go through what I went through. What are we going to do? Duke it out? Who has the most, you know, case for having a troubled life? Well, you know what? We've all been raised by sinners. And some more evidently than others. But the fallout produces a need, a sense of a need for the Lord. And the best response is responding in faith and walking by faith in the Lord. So the first child, well, actually, we don't know if these are the first kids. The text doesn't say that this was the first children. It's more than likely true that Cain and Abel were the first kids, but we really don't know. And I want to just encourage you with that. There's a lot of Bible stories where there's holes in the story because there's a theme that they're following in the story, and they don't include all the details. There are certain genealogies where it's like, wait a minute, this is different than that genealogy. They skipped like three generations in this genealogy. Yeah, because it's not about getting all the points, you know, filled in all the blanks. It's a story that's being told. And so we don't know how many kids Adam and Eve had. I think it's probably safe to say that Cain and Abel were the first ones, but I'm sure there was lots of kids going on. There's a conflict in the rest of the chapter that we haven't read yet where Cain gets a wife from the land of Nod, and it's like, well, where did she come from if there are only two kids on the earth? So we don't have the whole story, right? But they have their child, Cain, which means acquired, because she says, I've acquired a man from the Lord. By the way, she might have even been assuming that Cain was the fulfillment of chapter 3, verse 15, because it said the seed of the woman would crush his head. And so maybe she's thinking, oh, a redeemer. I don't know. I've acquired a man from the Lord.
Pastor, I have one more question.
Okay, last one. Go ahead. What Lynette's saying is that God is having a conversation with these people all the way up. They're in sin, but God's still in fellowship, talking with them, talking with Cain. And then Cain says, this is it. Your curse is too heavy for me. I'm going to be banished from your face, right? I'm not going to have fellowship with you anymore like this. So it's interesting. It's a very good point to recognize there. So then Abel is born. We don't know how much long later it was. Maybe not too much longer. It might have been longer. Who knows? But his name means breath or nothing. There might have been daughters at this point already. They might have already been disappointed with Cain. We don't have these facts in the story at all. They're experiencing sorrow. As Lynette pointed out, this is part of the curse. Having children became very painful. And I'm assuming, by the way, and I think this is a pretty airtight case, they did not have children before they fell into sin. So they wouldn't have known childbearing without the pain of childbearing because of sin. So interesting. That's an interesting thing to consider. So when the scripture says here that God accepted Abel and his sacrifice, just recognize this, it's the younger brother. It's the insignificant one. It's the lesser one, right? Big brother is called acquired. I've acquired a man from the Lord. Little brother is nothing. And there's a dynamic there that the firstborn is like, you're my man. You're the, you know, the junior. You know, he's the one that they're looking forward to. Being the man, right? And anyway, there's probably tension there between Cain and Abel. And so Jesus, by the way, calls Abel a prophet. Do you want to read it? It's Luke chapter 11. It's inferred, that is. Luke chapter 11, verse 50. I believe 51, let me see. Luke 11, verse 50. He's talking about that God sent prophets and apostles, and some of them they would kill and persecute. Verse 50, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel. So he identified these as the prophets, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it will be required of this generation. So it's interesting. I just want you to keep that in your mind, that the Lord grouped Abel in with the prophets that God had given. By the way, the reason he says it's going to be required of this generation is because the revelation of Jesus Christ is given to them, and as a generation, they continued to reject the revelation of God. When we reject the revelation of God on one point, and then he continues to reveal himself, and we continue to reject him, the scriptures say we're building up wrath on our heads. When someone is rejecting God and continues to do it, it just builds up more and more wrath upon them. The more bright of a light of the revelation of God that we receive, the more we are held accountable by him for that revelation. Moving on here, though, it says in verse 3, and in the process of time. Now, I don't know if you have a different translation there. Some translations say at the end of days. So that could be either a season, at the end of a season, at the end of a year, or a greater period, or some kind of set time at the end of the days. At the end of days, Cain brings an offering to the Lord. So it could have been a festival. It could have even been something reflected later in Scripture, a 7-year period, or even a 50-year period. We really don't know. Cain and Abel were probably at least 100 years old. At this point, Seth was born when Adam was 130. We'll see that in chapter 5. So we're assuming that these boys are not teenagers, right? And it's more than likely that this is not the first time they had appeared before God because of that. And so Cain brings his offering. He's a tiller of the ground, so he brings of what he has produced to the Lord. And Abel also in verse 4, of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but not Cain's. So the fact that Abel and his offering was respected by God, I want to park here for a minute. This was offered in faith. And what is faith? Faith is acting upon what God reveals. So this is not an easy gift. This means he took an animal, killed the animal, and brought the animal to the Lord as a sacrifice and the fat, right? So again, there was a process that was done to this animal that Abel would have had to have been taught. Why would you separate out the fat and bring that to the Lord? This is our clue that he knew what he was doing. And how did he know how to bring an offering to the Lord? Because God had revealed to them how to bring an offering. And Cain brought his offering, but it was not respected by the Lord. It was not offered in faith because he was not respecting what God had revealed. Now that's, you might say, Chris, are you sure about that? Well, let's just continue on in this story here. It's not as messy for one. It made sense to Cain because he took care of the fields. So it's like bringing a horn of plenty to the Lord. It's like, here's what I've done for you, right? But God, it doesn't say that God revealed to him how to bring that to the Lord. But we get that, once again, inferred with the way Abel brought his sacrifice and separated out the fat. So before I lose you with all those details, let me put some words in Cain's mouth here. He brings his offering to the Lord, and his little brother shows up with a messy blood sacrifice and this pile of fat, and his is kind of probably pretty, right? His offering from the field. And it's not accepted, though. God says, no, I'm not going to respect you and your offering. What? Cain might say this, it's not fair. I should be accepted for what I do. I don't want to do it that way. It's too messy. I don't like the way God wants me to bring stuff to him. That's exactly it. You see, the flesh doesn't want to do things God's way. The flesh wants to be its own leader. So, faith is what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So think about it. It must be the revelation of the word of God given to someone in order for them to respond in faith. Now you might still be saying, why are you saying that Abel brought his in faith? Hold on. Think about it. I believe God is the creator. Why? because you have faith in the revelation of God in creation, right? I believe God's mercy is available to me. Why? Because faith in what's revealed. God said, come to me, I have mercy for you. I believe he'll reward me for diligently seeking him. Faith is what's revealed. I believe that Christ died and rose for me. Faith in what is revealed. I don't believe in God because there's evil in the world. Not believing what's revealed. Right? I don't believe God can forgive me. It's not believing what's been revealed. So my faith doesn't make the promises of God real or not. It makes them real for me. So I want you to read with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It's very important to see this so we understand what we're reading. Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, verse 4. The first example of faith. Now, Paul here in Hebrews gives lots of examples all through the history of an act of faith in the forefathers. He starts with Abel and says this in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. So God told us, we don't have to guess. God says in his word that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, which means God had to have revealed to man how to bring an offering to him. It doesn't say that about Cain. And when Cain's offering is rejected, he gets angry and his countenance falls. All of this was done by faith, by the way. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain by faith. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to that fact by faith. Being dead, he still speaks from the ground by faith. You see, life beyond death is what the scriptures testify to us. So back in our text, so Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain, and it says this, Abel was respected and his offering, right? Because he brought it by faith. And he did not respect Cain and his offering. Again, Cain did not appear before God by faith. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So this is God's response to Cain, trying to appear before him, but not in faith. And it's interesting. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Isn't that interesting? Personifying sin as if it were a thief or someone trying to rob you or a bandit or something, right? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, crouching at the door, and its desire is toward you. Do you see that? It's all personified. Is sin a separate person that wrestles with us? I would say no. He's personifying it out to make a point. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's not a him, it's a thing. Its desire is for you, but you are to rule over it. As sinners, we're called to confess our sin, agree with God that we have sinned, and then forsake it. And so it's personified in this. Desires and feelings don't want to submit to God. They kind of crouch and lie in wait. Sinful desires wait. They crouch. It's a beautiful picture, right? When you're struggling with something and you're thinking, oh man, this is a tough thing for me. I give into this sin and here it is. It's that desire's there. It's like it's crouching and waiting for an opportunity. Personifying it really helps us to understand what the power of sin is like in our lives. It's personified in many ways. It's crouching. It's lying in wait. And remember, a good definition for sin, sin is the exercise of a person's will contrary to God. It's something not done in faith. And so choosing to hold on to something is an act of the will, right? You following me? So sin is the will acting in contrary to God, and to hold on to something in your heart is an act of the will. So unforgiveness, anger, resentment, hatred, it's all sins that happen in our heart. So Cain stayed mad, continued in resentment and bitterness. The crouching sin pounced upon him because he harbored it in his heart. Bitterness, and you've heard me say this probably a million times, bitterness is the poison I drink in hopes that you die. In the end, it just ruins me. It's the poison that I drink in hopes that you die. Bitterness is horrible. It's a terrible taskmaster. It ruins us. And this is what's happening here in Cain. He's being led by his feelings, his desires, his resentments, and all of that came because he was turning away from God. In Jude's short epistle, verse 11, it says, concerning those that are turning away from the Lord and are enemies of God, they've gone in the way of Cain and in the error of Balaam for profit and in the rebellion of Korah. So the idea is the way of Cain is pride, probably more than anything else, rebellion, bitterness, a hatred of God and those of faith, jealousy, a self-focused vengeance that in Cain is manifested in murder. What did Jesus say about it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, meaning an eternal judgment. It's the root of murder, basically, is what Jesus was saying. So that 1 John 3:15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now just follow the logic of that. If you hate someone without a cause, then it's like you're committing murder in your heart. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let me just ask you, how does that land in your life? If you hate someone, then you're a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. The key to understanding this verse is the word abiding. If you have hatred in your heart, that is not a manifesting of eternal life that God's given you. You are no longer operating in the way of God that lasts forever. You can't have both. You can't say, I love God and hate you. You can't do it. God says you can't do both. It's a symbiotic relationship, right? Because man was created in the image of God. So how can you say, I love God, but hate the one created in his image? It doesn't work. There's a tension that occurs in our lives when we hold on to the things that are not of God in our lives, right? So here's what Cain does. He's killing the one that's accepted by God rather than deal with his own guilt. That's what's going on. He blew it, and he feels probably embarrassed and ashamed and angry and bitter towards Abel. How dare God not accept me and accept my little brother? All of that is just festering in him, and he would rather kill the one that's accepted by God rather than deal with his own guilt. In other words, because of you, I feel bad, therefore you're going to pay. Cain takes vengeance in his own strength. The flesh always does this, tears down others to feel better about itself, and it never works. If I'm willing to hurt you to feel better about myself, it will backfire every time. And this is a tendency we have because we are sinners, raised by sinners. So not only do I might have a tendency to want to make myself seem better than you, but I was raised by parents that had that same struggle. So I saw it in action. Brothers and sisters, however you were raised, you saw sinful people in action, many times choosing this kind of mentality, to tear down someone else to make yourself look better. This is what the sinful flesh does. The way back to God is what? Repentance. This is how simple it is. God comes to Cain and says, okay, look, I accepted your brother and his offering. He came the way he was supposed to come to me. I've told you this. You didn't. So I didn't accept your offering or you. Now you can repent and come to me. It's your choice whether you let sin reign over you or not. Interesting. Interesting. The way back to God is repentance. And what is repentance? It's an act of faith, and Cain would not in any way face his own issues. So feeling that there's no way out, because he won't take God's way out, he kills his brother. Isn't that interesting? He felt that there was no way out of the situation because he wouldn't take God's way out, to just recognize his own issues and lay them before God. And you've heard me say this many times as well. God wants you to deal with your own issues, or he will let your issues deal with you, right? Deal with your issues before God, or God will let your issues deal with you. Now, the one that got me by surprise was bitterness. I had an issue with someone, and they accused me of being bitter. I was trying to get right with them, try to deal with the stuff, being a good kid. You know, it's like, let's do this thing. And it backfired, and they said, well, Chris, you're obviously just bitter. And I thought, no, I'm not bitter at all. I'm not bitter at all. And that interaction did not end well. And then I got bitter. Because how dare him say I'm bitter? And then I found myself bitter. It was like, oh, I didn't realize that this was a play and they hiked the ball and the one crouching right here was out to take me down. So here I was trying to do what was best and saying, see, you're wrong. I'm not bitter, right? And then, whoops, that's right. I'm not to rely on myself. I'm to rely on God. And I found myself bitter. You know what I did then? I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm bitter. And guess what he did? Took away the bitterness. Amen. See, this is God's way out. This is the choice that we can make to deal with our issues, or God will let our issues deal with us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, great verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you may be able to stand up underneath it. That's what bear it means. So let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. Either way, the plan is to break you so that you'll come to him, right? I just say surrender to God now. You can go kicking and screaming if you want. But I just say surrender to the Lord now. It's just a lot easier. A lot easier. So Cain was very angry. His countenance had fallen. By the way, first mention of anger not dealt with leads to a fallen countenance. That's depression, by the way. The first mention of death in the scriptures here, or actually of someone dying, was murder. Someone who was killed at the hand of another. God brought the curse of death upon sin, but the first time we see it actually happen was Cain killing Abel, a man in sin killing another man. And as God responds to him in this fallen state before he commits this sin, he says, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? What did I tell you before about what God's doing when he asks questions? Do you remember? What is God doing when he asks us a question? When God asks you a question, he's pastoring you. All those words fall into that category. It's God. God's a really good pastor. Chris, why are you seeking that when I have so much for you? Well, Lord, I've been waiting on you for a long time and you're not answering me. I could respond stupid like that. Or I could say, Lord, teach me to need you and not these things. Chris, why are you afraid? Well, Lord, because you don't understand what I'm facing. I could be stupid. Either way, God wants to pastor me and teach me to say, well, Lord, I'm not trusting you in this, and I need to trust you. So thank you for reminding me I need to trust you in this. Faith, responding in faith, literally. So depression, by the way, which is what we see here in Cain, with his fallen countenance. It's sometimes clinical. Sometimes it's a biological problem. Sometimes it's brought on by not submitting to God's way. To the point of being clinical, I believe I've met people who are just racked with depression because they won't surrender to God in certain areas of their life. It's one of the ways that our issues deal with us and can ruin us is when we don't surrender them to the Lord. It brings depression. So even with syndrome level treatment, the underlying responses that we have must be altered and the change must be consistent. Learning to deal differently with our feelings and our thoughts and our desires and our anxieties, the idea is to surrender them to the Lord. It's a new way of living as a believer, right? So we want to walk in that newness of life. There was a study done, Iowa State, a professor there, along with another professor, Craig Anderson, another Dr. Daniel Amen, and Colin DeYoung, and the psychology department of the University of Minnesota. And the study shows our behavior physically changes our brains. And this has now continued to grow. Now they can do something called a SPECT scan. I can't remember what that stands for, single proton electronic sensor or something. Anyway, but they can do a scan of your brain and see this now, and they have verified it. Your behavior physically changes your brain. So if I always give in to my anger growing up, then I will be prone to giving in to anger. Prone to giving into anger because there will be a physical change in my brain toward giving into anger. So when I get angry and I always respond being aggressive and violent, then it physically, actually my brain grows stronger in those responses. It makes certain pathways of the brain to make it easier to respond that way. This happens with any kind of addiction that you have, any kind of continual behavior, it changes your brain, right? So habits, consistent thought patterns. If when something goes wrong, you immediately feel like it's your fault and you're guilty and God doesn't love you, and you keep responding that way for years and years, it will be much harder to overcome that because your brain physically changes. So here's what's interesting. If you struggle with a certain area of your life, and I'll just pick on anger because I brought it up. If you're an angry person, you've got an anger problem. Every day you don't surrender that to the Lord, it becomes harder to surrender to the Lord. And you think, well, Chris, then I got a big problem because I spent years and years seething anger, which, by the way, leads to depression. When anger turns inward, it becomes depression. And so it can be devastating for someone because they feel trapped and they can't get away with it from it because now it's this physically empowered response that's the easiest response. So that person needs to work extra hard to learn a new response. And it's got to be consistent. They did a study teaching elderly people to, and I don't know what that term means, elderly, because 90 and older, we'll say. No, but the elderly, teaching them to juggle, increase their brain capacity, and as soon as they quit practicing, that decreased their brain capacity. So teaching an old dog a new trick, right? We're going to learn how to juggle, created a growth in their brains in that way. As soon as they stopped practicing, it went back to normal. God calls us to walk by faith. There are times when that seems simple. There are other times when it's really, really hard. If we only respond when it's easy, then I think what that's called by the Lord is weak faith. If every time my faith gets challenged or my life has a trauma, if I give up responding to the Lord in faith and just respond in the flesh, then it shows and proves that my faith is weak faith. Strong faith is when I respond in faith anyway, even as if everything else says otherwise. God, but I believe you anyway. Remember the woman came to Jesus asking that he would heal her daughter, I believe it is, of a demon. And he says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. She could have said, How dare you? Which would be the response of the entire generation we live in right now. That's hate speech, you know, whatever. Calling me a dog. Cancel him. Cancel Jesus, you know. So, but he said this. He said this. He was talking about the Jewish people, the children. He came to be the Messiah to the Jewish nation. And I'm not going to give the children's bread to the dogs. That wouldn't be right. She responds this way. And this is the faith. And I believe this is why Jesus responded the way he did. Because she says, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. The children's table. And Jesus said this, great is your faith. You see, she said, God, please. And God said, no. And she said, pretty please. And he said, great faith. Rather than be offended, you submitted and asked. You know, I tell you, church, when it's hard, respond in faith. You will grow. It will become stronger for you to respond that way. Returning to the Lord is the best medicine and healing, and this is what God offers Cain. His countenance fell because of a decision to not turn back to God. He was already choosing to not surrender this to the Lord, but to harbor it. And God said, you could surrender it, and it wouldn't master you. And Cain never turned back to the Lord. And this story might be evidence that Cain never did turn to the Lord, even prior. He might have always kept God at arm's length. So God's question, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? He wants Cain to see where his thinking and choices would lead him. It's a call back to God. If you do well, you will be accepted. What does that mean to do well? To respond in faith, right? And now, in my life personally right now, faith is a huge thing. I'm just exploring faith and how amazing and awesome it is, and it's the only way to come to God, by the way, from the beginning, in the garden, the only way to come to God was by faith, and we're going to see it as we go through Genesis. Abraham responds in faith, and it's credited to his account as righteousness. The righteousness that comes by faith pulls all the way through all the scriptures to where Paul says, when you hear the gospel, you're to respond in faith, right? It's the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith is huge. Well, I have a gift. I don't know if it's the Holy Spirit's gift, but it's the gift of gab. So I don't know if it's actually from the Lord or not, but I'm experiencing that gift tonight. So yeah, that's right. And it's very hard to respond in faith, isn't it? Yes, right, yeah. We'll listen. So what was Cain's response to God's response to him? He's upset because he blew it, and he's angry and depressed. God comes to him and says, well, just turn to me. Don't give in. And he gets even more angry and becomes insane with his anger. It becomes a darkness in his life, a clear blindness of hatred and bitterness that led him to kill his brother. And then, just like Adam and Eve hid from God, when God shows up and says, where's your brother? He goes, I don't know. I'm not my brother. He lies about it to God. Adam and Eve attempted to hide their bodies. Cain attempts to hide his heart. So we see just the progression of sin, and we'll go through. And I tell you, it's not a pretty picture when you see Genesis in light of the sins of our forefathers. They've got serious issues. Anyway, so he's self-focused. He commits murder. He lies about it to God. He's miserable in his sin. He's self-focused. He's concerned only for the effects of sin on his own life. He has no remorse towards God or others. This is Cain. So when God asks him, he lies, and his brother's blood cries out to God. Look at this response. from the Lord again to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know." In verse 9, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." That's powerful. Abel, dying, cries out to God. Dead, keeps crying out to God. It's interesting. This is what faith does. Death can't beat faith. By the way, he says this. The Lord says, "The voice of your brother's bloods," it's plural, "cries out to me from the ground." And there are commentators that believe this is in a reference to all of the children and children's children and children's children's children that Abel would have had by taking his life. All of his bloods are crying out to me. Very interesting. Very interesting. Very deep to consider that. And so he's cursed from the earth. The earth is no longer going to yield its strength, so it's been yielding its strength. So now there'll be a greater struggle upon Cain because he has chosen sin over the Lord. He'll be a vagabond. So in other words, God gave man a place to settle and a job to do, and his job is going to become much harder, and he's not going to have a place to settle. So it's just going to eat at him. And then there's this mark of identification for protection, guarding against any further vengeance. And when you say, "Chris, what is the mark of Cain?" I have no idea. I have no idea. I just want to say this. I don't have any idea what that the mark of Cain was. I reject anyone that thinks they know what it was. All we know is that it was recognizable. And it wasn't anything other than that. It was a recognizable mark to protect him, right? It wasn't a curse. It was a protection for him from God. So I just want to finish up real quick. What does this represent? Cain represents what? The natural man, enmity toward God. Abel represents the spiritual man, submitted to God. The first mention of conflict and murder in the Bible is the flesh, Cain, fighting against the spirit. The war between flesh and spirit. This conflict, by the way, the enmity continues throughout history within every human being. So that all who die in faith are looking to God to save them in this battle. But there's better things for us. There's better promises, the scriptures say, because he already won the war. I want you to turn with me to, and we'll end here, Hebrews chapter 12. I know, we were already there. Chris, you already went to Hebrews. Just to finish up, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. This is praise to God and for all that he does, the hope of our future glory. To Jesus, here, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Isn't that interesting? So Abel's faith passed the death line and continued to cry out to God. And the writer says this, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus speaks better things upon you and I. Abel cried out for salvation, crying out against evil. The new covenant blood cries out this, having been provided salvation and victory over evil, sin, and death. The blood of the new covenant says this, Father, forgive them. The sprinkling of the new blood of the covenant upon our lives cleanses our conscience, Hebrews 9 says. And we speak because we believe that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been declared righteous by God because he testifies on our behalf. And all the things we say and do can reflect our new nature in Christ. So my faith doesn't make the promises of God real. It makes them real for me. Are you lacking confidence in your life? Are you finding yourself living outside of his declaration to you? You see, unbelief would set it aside and disregard it, forgetting the promises of God. This is what unbelief does. Unbelief results in actions that no longer reflect God's promises and his story and his character. But there's a wonderful truth. There's a way back to God. Just crying out to him. Repentance, which is an act of faith. Responding to God in faith. Jeremiah 31:3, I'll leave you with this verse. Yes, I have loved you, says the Lord, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. This is what God does. He comes after us, wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, and he says, just come to me. Just come to me, right? What did Jesus say? Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me. I'm lowly and gentle of heart. God is good as he calls to us. Our response? Faith. I'm drawing you with loving kindness, cords of loving kindness. Chris, come to me. All we have to do is respond in faith. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray for each of us tonight, Lord, that you would help us to go through this reasoning process, whatever the things are that you bring to mind that we need to surrender to you, Lord, that we'd be able to look at those things and recognize they are not what you have for us. You don't want us to respond these ways. You don't want us to get entangled in the sins of others and the drama of that sin in other people's lives. You want us to be free of that as we trust in you and lay these things down before you. Lord, you don't want us to get entangled. You want us to be surrendering these things, and Lord, receiving all that you have for us, your peace, your joy, your love, your power, Lord, that we can live by your grace. So go before us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.